Daniel chapter 7. Thank you for the ministry of music this morning, and that prepares our hearts in worshiping the Lord, and then it prepares our hearts for the Word of God. And so thankful for those that serve in our music ministry, and praise God for your faithfulness and hard work in that. I just want you to know, as your pastor, I don't take that for granted. I do not. I realize the hard work that goes into that, the preparation, the willingness to give of time and effort. And I thank you for that. And I'm praying that in the days ahead that we'll even see our choir grow, that people will just get a burden and say, you know what, I just want my voice to be used for the Lord. And I just want to glorify Him. I may not be the best singer in the world, but I just want to make a joyful noise. And those of us that say that, you know, especially like me, we can do that, but let's just agree that we probably need to stay out of the choir, okay? But I will be singing tonight. Y'all better come for that. I shouldn't have told them that, Brother Ricky. Now they're not going to come. Why did I say that? Well, I'm going to try. Well, I tell you what, I'll just move my lips, all right, and just so I won't ruin it. But no, we're looking forward to it. We got a special for y'all, Nova Scotia Night. The team will be presenting some ministry and music tonight, and it's going to be special. We're looking forward to that. And we'll give you some more details at the end of the service. But again, just want to say to our graduates how thankful I am for you and your hard work and your testimony. And I'm trusting God to use that in a mighty way in the days ahead. And I'm thankful that we could honor you today. We have been in the book of Daniel for a while now, and we're getting about halfway through chapter 7. And I'll begin reading in verse number 11. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. You'll remember the context here is the celestial courtroom. It's the heavenly view of God's judgment that will come upon the nations. And we are going to see this open up right before our eyes. We're going to have front row seats to this judgment that will come upon the beast. And we need to ask the Lord now to help us not only to understand these truths, but to allow these truths to change us. Sometimes I know getting to the thick of things when it comes to prophecy and whatnot, maybe we are just a little confused or just a little overwhelmed by it. But I want to tell you, it's God's Word, and it's true, and it's clear, and ways that we can respond to it. But let's begin reading there in verse 11. The Bible says, here, Daniel says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. All right, this is after the Ancient of Days was on the scene, and his glory and all the angels worshiping him. And in the midst of this, while that was going on in the celestial courtroom, there's been a voice of the great words which the horn spake. And he says, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and giving to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Let's pray together. Father, I do come before you, Lord, humbly asking you to guide us through this passage. And Lord, please change us. Help us, Lord God, to see this as you would have us see it. And Lord, help us to understand, Lord, that your judgments are real, but so is also your mercy. And God, I do pray that you would change us from the inside out. Lord, I don't know what the needs are here this morning, and I don't know how to meet those needs, but you do. You do, God, perfectly. And so would you just take this message, Lord, and use it in the hearts of every single individual in this room this morning. And Father, we'll give you the glory that is due into your name. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all will remember back 20 years ago, there was something that came about labeled Trial of the Century. Some of you have already thought of it, but that was when a professional football player by the name of O.J. Simpson was going on trial. And I want to tell you, there in that 1994-95 era, that was probably one of the most popular things in the media. Anytime you were to turn the news on, you would see the face of O.J. Simpson. And it was probably one of the most televised, most viewed court cases in such a long time up to that point. And people were fascinated by what was going on and what was transpiring right before the nation's eyes, that these two people had been brutally murdered in this residence. And of course, all the things were pointing towards O.J. Simpson. And so he got himself some high-dollar lawyers, also considered the dream team, and that court case started, and boy, it was drama from the get-go. As they were trying to prove, did the glove fit, the whole scene, trying to see if it would, if that proved whether or not he was the one that murdered those two people. But the verdict came. After all the drama, there, October 3rd, 1995, when Simpson was found not guilty of both murder counts. And it was, according to USA Today, the case that describes the most publicized criminal trial in history. He was found not guilty. And yes, many people were shocked, and many people were in disbelief that how could this be with such evidence pointing towards him. And interesting enough, and it just boggles me how these things can happen in our court system, but it's just the way it is. But in the criminal courtroom, he was found not guilty. But then when there was a civil lawsuit against him, he was found guilty for both of them. He was sued for $33 million, which he has paid very, very little of. It's hard to pay stuff from prison. And that's exactly where he was, and that's exactly where he is, for all I know. He may not be, but as last I heard, he was. But the fact of the matter is, not guilty. Well, listen, I'm not here to say what my belief is about whether O.J. Simpson was the murderer of those two people or not. I don't know that for sure. But my point is, we're getting ready. We just read a passage that talks about a murderer for sure. The beast, the horn, the Antichrist. And my dear friend, he is in court and he is on trial and he is standing before the Ancient of Days. And I want to tell you, the verdict is guilty. And there's no arguing that. There's no arguing that, my dear friend. In fact, I want us to see, first of all, here in this passage, let us look at the convict. The convict is the one that is labeled the horn in your Bible. Look there. It says, and as Daniel beheld, when because of the voice of the great word spake, the horn spake. All right? So we see here, number one, the convict. And we know that it is the Antichrist because of the description that goes on to we see in verse 25 when he says he spake great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change times and laws, which we'll get more into that. But folks, we got the convict on trial here. Let's see how this unfolds before our eyes as we as a church observe this court case going on right here in the Word of God. I want us to see, number one, the contempt of the convict. Now, I mentioned last week, or just a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that in this court case there would be no objection. Objection, Your Honor. There would be none of that. There would be none of that. That was not an option. Perhaps that works in our court systems and legal system. Perhaps that can work at times, but in this case, that doesn't work. And so what we have here, the contempt of the convict, the horn, is speaking out against the Ancient of Days, which basically comes exactly from the spirit of Satan. He's been anti-God since the fall, since he rose up against the God of heaven and wanted to be like the Most High. But here we see the Antichrist, the horn, speaking out against him. And I want to say this is a boastful speaking. Again, it's no objection, but I want to tell you what it is. It's just an irreverent outburst. An irreverent outburst. And you know that happens often in scenes where people think that perhaps they've been treated unfairly and, you know, outburst. And done it out of anger and resentment. You know, you've done that before in times of anger. I've done that in times of anger. We see it in the lives of children and teenagers. They resent the fact that mom and dad have said something, so they scream out with an outburst of resentment. And this is what he is doing against the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. It's an irreverent outburst to the Almighty. We see the contempt of the convict, but then I want to see the chastisement. I want to tell you what. You're not going to speak against the Most High God and get away with it. That just is not going to happen, folks. And look what happens in our Bible. We see the contempt, but look at the chastisement of the convict. And we see that that he's going to speak out with great words against the Most High, and look at the result of it there in verse 11. After the great words which the horn spake, it says, I beheld even till the beast was slain. You know what that carries the idea? Daniel says, I was just waiting to see how the Ancient of Days was going to respond to this. I see this horn, the Antichrist, speaking out against God Almighty, and it's like I beheld, just waiting to see what the response was. And the response came. It was not to be tolerated. And look what happened. It says that the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, this picture right here will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You have what you have is the rapture of the church. You have the great tribulation, and after the halfway through, the Antichrist, he will have everybody fooled. He will take over, and it'll be just complete chaos like you've never even thought of before. Well, at the end of that 7-year tribulation, Christ is coming again. And he's not coming this time just to call his church. I'm telling you, he's coming to clean up. He's coming to set things in order, to set things straight. And at that time, this beast and those that he represents will be cast into the lake of fire, as the Word of God says it, with a burning flame. Now I must say this very clearly. I want us to be very clear at this at the beginning. This is not annihilation. This is not annihilation. In other words, it's not just going to be poof, he's going to burn up and be gone. But the Bible is very clear, folks, that this is going to be an eternal punishment, an everlasting punishment. And we see that through the Word of God, that it's going to be a continual. When you see that phrase there, look in your Bibles, and given to the burning flame, that carries the sense a continual burning. There will be a continual burning. The chastisement of this convict and those that he represents will be cast. And by the way, this is not the great white throne judgment. We haven't got to that yet. There will be a 1,000-year millennial reign. King Jesus will be on the throne, but there will be a holding period where this crowd is cast in there, and Jesus is on the throne, and they will be held there for a time. We see that over in Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 20. And hold your place there in Daniel and go over with me. I want you to see again about the reality of eternal punishment, something we don't rejoice in, something we don't normally reflect on, but it's the truth of God's Word. And God wants us to not avoid it, not to look over it, not to brush over it. He wants us to really pay attention to it. I believe that, church. Look over in 2 Thessalonians. Hold your place in Daniel. And go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Okay, here's the scene. with His mighty angels, that's His second coming, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now see, when He comes the next time on the prophetic calendar, He's just going to come to the clouds and He's going to call the church out of here. Listen folks, we're going out. But when He comes this time, it's going to be a whole different story, friend. Whole different story. And we see here, He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God, and get this, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then get this with me, please, in verse 9. Who, those that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, folks, I don't read that verse to stand up here and say to you, ha, 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 look what happened to them. No, I read this verse, and I believe we'll talk about it here at the end, the way Daniel looked at it. He was broken. Yes, God will get the last word, but I want to tell you what, Daniel was broken over it, and we're going to talk about how we can be broken over it, but the fact of the matter is, it's true. There's going to be an everlasting judgment and punishment that comes upon. There's not going to be a holding period, as some would believe, primarily from the Catholic Church, believes in a system or whatever, a place called purgatory, where it's a holding place, and if your loved ones come and pray enough and give enough and then go to statues and kiss statues over in Italy and other places and do all these things, and you will eventually deliver your loved one if they are in a place called purgatory where there's a punishment, they will eventually be delivered. Now listen, I'm trying to be gracious here and kind, but I'm just telling you, that is not Bible. That is deceitful. That is a lie from Satan. Of course he would like for people to think, now listen, well yes, I might as well just go on and live the way I want to. I'll burn up. Now yeah, if I can handle it for 100 years and then have all eternity to be in heaven, hey listen, I guess I can just have a little fun. But friend, that is deception. When a person dies without the gospel of Jesus Christ, who obeyed not the gospel, in other words, they didn't receive the truth of God's love. They did not receive it. They rejected it. The Bible says there is everlasting destruction. And I want to tell you something. That's not something I'm rejoicing in this morning. That's something I'm asking God to break me over. The realization that people that obey not the gospel are going to an everlasting destruction, and how that should burden us and move us to be like that. And we'll see how Daniel proved that. But we see the chastisement of the convict. Yes, he will be judged right there on the spot. But then, thirdly, look at the co-laborers of the convict. Go back to our passage there in Daniel, please. Look at the co-laborers of the convict. He switches back to the other beast in verse 12. He says, as concerning the rest of the beast, all right, you'll remember that's the Babylonians and the Grecians and the Medes and Persians, they're going to talk about those. And it says, as the other beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, we can recall this, for the sake of time, I'm not going to keep going all these passages, but we have this account also in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we have the judgment of the nations from King Jesus. And it is at His return. But we see this term, the rest of the beasts. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, what does that mean? Well, you see here, when each of these kingdoms fell to each other, it was the Babylon at first, and then it just went down the line. One kingdom would take over. You had the Medes and Persians that took over from there. And what the Bible is saying here, church, is that the kingdoms were not destroyed utterly. Yes, their control was taken from them. The authority was taken from them by the other empire, but that still, the people still existed. The ways that they ruled and the ways they lived, it still existed, and it was adapted into the next empire.
they sort of just came right into it. The Babylonians, the Babylonians just didn't disappear off the earth. When they were judged, all those scores and thousands of people were still on earth, and they just continued right on into the next kingdom. Yes, they had a different authority, but they continued. That's not the way this one's going to end. There's going to be no adaptation. There's not going to be a continuation under another worldly empire. It's going to be a heavenly empire. And it's going to change drastically and completely. That the Lord Jesus, when He sets up, I'm telling you, it's going to end. And that's why we see here these others, they had their dominion taken away. They had the authority. King Nebuchadnezzar and his crowd, they had it taken away, but they still remained. That's not going to be the case for the horn. That's not going to be the case for the Antichrist and these nations that have rejected God. It will come to an end. And they will be judged severely for that. And we see here that they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. That season and time carries the idea of a fixed time. From eternity past, God had a fixed time that these people too, they would end as well. But it was prolonged through the other kingdoms until we get to the last one. And by the way, that's why the statue with King Nebuchadnezzar, when it was destroyed by the stone cut without hands, when it was destroyed, it was completely destroyed. It was done with. It wasn't like, destroy this part and it's gone, where'd it go, okay. No, it was all at one time. It was crushed by King Jesus. They all went down together at the same time when the fourth beast was judged. You see here clearly the co-laborers of the convict, how their judgment came. And we also see that account, we're not going to look at it for the sake of time, but in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, you'll see another account there of the second coming of Christ and His judgment upon these Gentile nations. But let's go from the convict, and let's go now, number 2, to the conqueror. We see here the convict in the courtroom. He's spoken out against Almighty God. He's held accountable for it. And look at the conqueror as he comes on scene. Look what it says here in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, one like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. I want us to see the second character, individual we see in this passage, in this scene. We see the conqueror, and that is none other than King Jesus. Lord God Almighty. He is shown up on scene, and the Word of God says, look at His appearance. It says, like the Son of Man. Listen, you want to note the difference there? All the others and their appearance were beastly. They represented the wretchedness of the sin of mankind, but no, not this man. He comes in purity, the Son of Man. He doesn't represent a beast. He comes as King. He comes as Almighty God. And look what the Word of God says here. It says that the Son of Man, now this is the first time that this term is used, Son of Man, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There's the first reference to Christ. We see it in Ezekiel and whatnot, but as a reference to Christ, we see it here in the book of Daniel. And you know an interesting fact about that? That term, Son of Man, do you know that is the preferred name of Christ? You know, my name, a lot of people don't know this, and it's funny because people I've known for a long time, I'll tell them this, and it's like, really? I didn't know that. My name is not officially, it's not truly Brinson. It's not. It's a nickname. My name is Thomas. First name is Thomas. My middle name is Brent. And my last name is Jennings. And I'm a junior. Thomas Brent Jennings Jr. My dad was a senior, and of course, and he said, look, he's my boy, he's a junior, I want to, he's my son, my name is Brent, and that's what my dad went by, he went by Brent, and he said, I want to call him Brent's son. So he dropped the T and said, that's what we're going to call him, Brinson. So I, being the son of Brent, that is my name, Brinson. Now, when I was in the military, I went by Thomas or Jennings. That's just the way it went. And then when I was in overseas, I went by Thomas because it was much easier for the Africans and the French to pronounce Thomas other than Brinson. It was like Brinson or something like that, really weird. But I just went by Thomas. But Brinson is my preferred name. I do prefer it, and that's what I prefer to be called. But here, in this case, we know that the Son of Man is the preferred title that Jesus, that we see from the New Testament. You know, just in the New Testament, that term, Son of Man, is used 88 times. 88 times that is used, Son of Man. It was a preferred title, and He coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and He comes with the clouds of heaven. And can I say something as a note for just as we study the Bible? Clouds come, the clouds are a representation of deity. And we see that Christ is coming in the clouds as a picture of Him and His deity, that He is God indeed. And what a glorious truth that is. So we see His appearance, but then secondly, look at His approach. He comes in the night visions like the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven. And look at His approach. It says He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And it says they brought Him near before Him. Or who are they? Well, that's the angelic host. That was the personal host that He had, the personal guiding that He had, in the sense that introduced Him to the Ancient of Days, that brought Him in. It was a parade, I guarantee you, as they led the Son of Man, King Jesus, to the God the Father in this time of judgment that is going to take place. They escorted Him to the Father in worship and glory. Oh, what a scene that would be, my friend. What a scene that was. And as Daniel was looking upon this, oh, His approach, they brought Him. But then we see His approach, but then look at His authority. Look at His authority. It says in verse number 14, look at His authority. It says, and there was given Him, here it goes. Look at there. Dominion, there's one. Glory, there's two. And a kingdom, there's three. That all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Do you see the authority given to King Jesus here? What a wonderful truth this is. I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting so sick and tired of the news. It's about to drive me crazy. I'm just about to order me a full season of the Flintstones, just so I don't have to watch that stuff anymore. It'd be better. Fred and Barney. That's what it seems like sometimes. It just drives you crazy on the drama that's going on and the crazy stuff that's happening in the media and just the bias and the different things that are going on. And even our president, who I respect and I pray for, but needs to learn how to discipline his tongue, and just all kinds of drama and things going on. It just drives you nuts. It really does. And it's just, everything's a disarray. There's accusations going on. Oh, the Russians, that's all you're hearing. And then this and that and this and that. And boy, I want to tell you what, there just seems to be like that no one has any authority. That will not be the case with King Jesus. Hey, listen, there will be nothing but good to report on with King Jesus. Wouldn't that be something when you could just watch all the news reports and just them praising King Jesus? That's what's going to happen. And if they backtalk Him, they're gone. There's going to be honor and respect given to the Lion of Judah, King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be reverenced and he will be put up on high and exalted above all. And I'm so thankful for that. Won't have any of this foolishness going on. He'll have full authority. He'll have dominion. He'll have glory over all these. Then listen, there will be no Republicans. There will be no Democrats. I want to tell you what, you're either going to line up with King Jesus or you're not. That's going to be the divisions, my friend. And He's going to have all people and nations and languages serve Him. By the way, what an what a an illustration to us, even from the Word of God. Hey, let's don't wait to the millennial reign to serve King Jesus. Let's serve Him now. Let's serve Him now that all that we have, that the little speck of life, as I was praying with Brother Christian tonight, we just were reminded by God's Spirit, the little speck of time, the little particle of time that we have in all eternity to live for Jesus Christ. I can't live for Jesus in heaven. It's done. My time to tell others about Him, my time to pray to Him and make an eternal difference through my prayers, my life to others and the way I treat others, the way I live for others, there's no more of that. It's done. Now is our opportunity to serve Him. You may be here this morning and you say, well, that hits me. I know Christ is my Savior, but I don't really put much emphasis on serving Him. Oh my. Let's make that a difference. We see the depth of His authority, but then not only do we see the depth of His authority, look at the duration or the distinction of His authority. It's an everlasting dominion. It won't change. We're not going to have a vote. They're not going to have oh, aren't you glad? Oh my, after this last one. How many people we had, candidates we had, 16, and you remember the debacle that was on stage? It was an embarrassment. It really was. And I'm just so thankful that that won't be the case in this scene. When the Lord, there were not going to be any voting going on. My Lord's going to be in charge and it's going to be done perfectly and righteously and justly. And I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? The duration, it will be forever. It will not be destroyed. It will not pass away. And if anybody tries to go against it, they're done. He will rule with righteousness. A rod of iron, the Word of God says, and He will rule with no toleration. It will be done justly and perfectly, and I'm thankful for that. But then, thirdly, in closing this morning, you've listened so well, and I appreciate that. As we see this scene, we saw the convict and we saw the conqueror, which we'll talk more about the conqueror when we get further into this chapter. There's some more aspects that we'll bring out. But for this morning, I want us to see the convict, the conqueror, and then in closing, I want us to see the child of God. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, look there in verse 15. Daniel. Isn't that interesting? Here is Daniel. His speech and his vision has been completely upon this celestial courtroom, upon the Ancient of Days, upon the Son of Man, upon the Beast. He's been talking about that, but he switches gears. And then he says, I, Daniel. He's going to talk about himself for a minute. And he's not doing it in a selfish way. Look what happens. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Daniel was grieved, church. Daniel was grieved at this scene, the judgment that was unfolding before his eyes. He couldn't believe his eyes. He couldn't believe what he was seeing, the rebellion going against Almighty God. And it moved that brother. It moved this child of God to a way that he was troubled. You know what that word troubled, that sense in the Hebrew word? It also carries a strong meaning of being alarmed. He was alarmed. Like, oh my, I can't believe this is happening. What is this? In fact, that movement of God upon his heart and the vision that he saw is going to move him to what we read in the next verse. It's going to move him to truth. And I want to tell you something. I'm thankful for that. The move of God and the Spirit of God, when it's moving upon somebody, it will always get it, always move you to truth. And that's what's going to happen with Daniel, because he's going to say, listen, he's going to go to the angels. We'll talk about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I need some clarity here. This scene that I have just seen from Almighty God, I need some help. I need some clarity. Are my eyes really telling the truth? And the angel's going to confirm every bit of it and going to give him some more details. But we see here that he was grieved. He was troubled. Church, what about us? As I have painted this scene from the Word of God, the judgment that is coming upon mankind, what is it doing to your heart? Listen, if this prophecy does not change us, something's wrong. We got people all around us that are not obeying the gospel. And a lot of them are not obeying it because they hadn't had the opportunity to obey it. No one's ever opened up the Bible and shown them how they could know Christ. No one's ever given them a tract. There are people like that that are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I know it's good for us to rejoice in what we talked about. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. And one of those verses simply said about the fact that we'll be with Him forever to sing praises. And that's true. And that's something to glory in. But while we're here on earth, let's take as many as we can with us. As many as we can. The child of God was affected by this prophecy. And my question to you, dear church, this morning, and to myself, are we moved by this truth? A heart of compassion. Oh, the judgment is coming. It's true. And we can confide in the fact that God is a perfect judge and He will do all things right. I'd like to close with a statement by C.H. Spurgeon. A man that I greatly respect. He is a man. He's not perfect. He had fallacies as well. But he had a lot of great things to say. And God greatly used him. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. Please, if you catch anything, please catch this at the end of the message. This is in the context of the child of God thinking about what we can do now in the light of this judgment that is to come. Listen. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Oh God, help us to live in the reality of an everlasting judgment that will come upon people that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.